Spirit has rededicated my life. At what point do you know that you grieve in the Spirit?
Okay, let's go back and look at the first Ephesians chapter 4. How do you know when you're grieving the Spirit of God? Well, get Ephesians chapter 4 in one hand and Philippians chapter 1 again. Now, one thing you got to remember when you're talking about, when you get out of the realm of salvation, which salvation covers the, salvation is a blanket that covers the whole Christian life, we understand that. But when you get out of the doctrines of salvation and into the doctrines of service, the thing that you got to remember is still out of Romans chapter 5, this grace wherein we stand. Your standing is always going to be by grace. And that even though the Holy Spirit may be grieved with you, He's not going to deny you. He's not going to deny Himself. You are His son, as far as the Bible looks at you, are the Son of God. But your standing is always going to be by grace. So you, first of all, you want to realize that. And the reason I say that is because of this. In your particular case, you ask, having gotten saved at an earlier age and then going through and backsliding and having grieved the Spirit of God for so long, now you're getting back into church and you're trying to serve God. How do I know when I'm grieving Him or not? And how do I know that I've stopped grieving Him? Let me add to your question and add that to it. Well, the first thing is, I told you to turn to Ephesians, but the first part of the answer to that question is 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that the day you decided, I'm going to quit living this backslidden life, I'm going to turn again to the Lord and rededicate my life to the Lord, your sins was washed away and your disobedience was forgiven and the Holy Spirit was no longer grieved with you at that point. When you're standing in grace, the point at which your heart becomes contrite towards God is the moment that the Holy Spirit stops being grieved. It's like a father or a mother that's disciplining a child. You're only angry with the child or you're only grieved with the child until they realize the error of their ways and they make the commitment to walk in the right way. At that point in time, there's nothing to be angry about. The desired effect has been met. So the same thing goes with children of God. The Holy Spirit is only grieved until the child of God turns to the Lord. And when you turn to the Lord, He is satisfied, or I don't want to use the word satisfied, that's a little different terminology, but I do want to use the word like the prodigal son's father. He's glad to see the son coming home. So he's not grieved. There's no doubt in my mind that the father was grieved while his boy was out in the hog pen. No doubt about that. But in his grieved state, he was watching. And we know that he was watching because he saw the boy a long ways off and he ran to meet him. Well, so my first answer to your question is that you know you've stopped grieving the Holy Spirit by the fact that you've asked God to forgive you. And if you ask Him to forgive you, then He's faithful and just to forgive us. And that's a great truth right there. And that goes back to, you don't have to work to get back into favor because we stand by grace. So answering the second part of the question, let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 and let's read a little bit here. Verse number 22. Well, verse number 21. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former way you lived, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now pay very close attention to the verse. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now this is not, a lot of people think, and a lot of people teach this because they don't, that when they read a verse, they don't take it out to its next level. Or I hate to use the word level when I'm teaching, but they don't follow it in its natural progression. And they see a verse, holds your place right here and look at Galatians. And Galatians chapter 5. Maybe not verse Let's see. Give me just one second. It won't take me but a minute to find it here. I know this verse as good as I know my name. I was looking in Galatians 5 and it's in Galatians 2. Sorry about that. Verse number 20, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, let me add another verse to that if I can find it. Okay, Romans 5 and verse number 21. He says in Romans 5:21, he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now people use that combination of verses that I just read to say that we're crucified with Christ and that God has done all the... And you remember we had last year a class on sanctification and separation and the different degrees of that. And there is a sanctifying grace when you get saved. There's no question about that. But people use these verses and they say, well, I'm dead now and I'm alive with Christ, so that there's nothing else I've got to do. If God wants something out of me, he'll get it out on me. If he wants me to do something, then he'll do it and he'll just perform all this stuff and there's nothing that I have to do. And you know, I've even heard people say, you know, you talk about crucifying the flesh, and they say, well, my flesh was crucified when Jesus died. And as to an extent, that's true. But the thing you've got to remember about that is Ephesians chapter 1 says that the redemption of the purchased possession has not taken place yet. This flesh, you're still in it. And this flesh is not dead. If this flesh was dead, and if this flesh right now was crucified on the cross, then you wouldn't have to confess your sins anymore. There'd be absolutely no cause, because this flesh wouldn't have any effect whatsoever. But this flesh does have an effect. And so what he's saying in Ephesians, look at it again one more time with me. Ephesians chapter Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22, he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now you remember what we read in Romans, it said that old man, it was crucified. Well, that's why Paul says you have to reckon yourselves to be dead. This flesh reckons that it's alive. And so you've got to reckon it dead, and you've got to put off. That is a physical act right there in verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. That word means lifestyle, manner of living. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. He's talking to saved people. You saved people, put off. If it was unsaved people, they can't put it off. They can't save themselves. So this is an act that you have to do. And this old man is corrupt according to his deceitful lust. That's why when they sing the song, I like it, it's a good song. The old man is dead. The old man is not dead. He's reckoned to be dead because it's predetermined. It's part of the predestination of the saint that his flesh will be changed, his vile flesh be changed like unto God's glorious body. But in this life, you're going to have to reckon it to be dead, and you're going to have to put it aside. And so it says that you're to do this, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed, and be renewed. See, that's a different responsibility. Whose responsibility is verse 22? Who did he tell to do it? You, right? Mm-hmm. Look at verse 23. Whose responsibility is that? That's God's. That's God's. And be renewed. See, he didn't say renew yourself. You notice that? That's what I was talking about a while ago in Romans chapter 5. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, that work stops. But when you put off this old man and you're obedient to Christ, and I'm talking about a heart obedience here. If you got heart obedience, you'll have physical obedience. But once that heart is obedient, just like you're talking about, you're repenting, getting right with God. Once that heart becomes obedient, the Holy Spirit stops being grieved, and you start to become renewed. That renewal process begins. So he says, you put off the old man, and I'll renew you. Can you see that summary between those two verses? You put off the old man, and I'll renew you. And I got a note there for Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You've probably heard that till you got it memorized. But he says that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that verse, Romans 12, 1, goes in there real good. And look, he said, you put off the old man and be renewed. Then look what verse 24. Here's some more of your responsibility. And that you put on the new man. So you got a new conversation, right? For our conversation, he said, is from heaven. And he says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and he began to renew you right there. He turned his heart towards you. And once he done that, once God has forgiven you of your sins, once God has renewed you into fellowship with him, then you begin to grow, put on the new man. And so he says that new man is going to take the shape of what God put in you when he saved you. You ever heard the verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? That verse kind of applies right there. And then look, verse 25, he's going to reemphasize verse 22. Wherefore, putting away all lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. He's talking to Christian folks here. Why would he have to tell Christian folks that? Because those lies are still in your flesh. He said, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I can't believe I'm reading it and lost my place standing here looking at it. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, verse 30 is just a re-emphasis of verse 29 and 28. What he's telling you is that these are the things that do grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And I like the way he put that verse in there. Mm-hmm. You cannot interpret that verse to mean, if I grieve him, I'll lose my salvation.
Right.
He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
So he kind of made it foolproof right there. But at the same time, he lets you know that while you are eternally secure, if you're not faithful, he's going to abide faithful. He can't deny himself. But what he's saying is while you can't lose your salvation, you can certainly lose your relationship. You can certainly do, by doing these things, you can lose a good state. A good state can be turned into a bad state.
Which by the rewards, right?
Well, it could. It certainly could mean that. But I'm talking about physically right here. Say you're living a good Christian life. You've asked God to forgive you, and you're being renewed, and you're being taught the right way to go, and you're following that. That's a good state. Well, you could lose that very easily without losing your salvation, is what the verse is, mm-hmm. is what the verse is saying. He said, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So I would say this is right here where the context is to answer your question. I took almost 20 minutes to answer your question, but that's okay. That's fine. I'm apologizing to you. The answer to your question is, you know whether or not you're grieving him because he's give you in black and white the things that will do it. And once you've got it in black and white, there's no guessing. See, a lot of Christians would like to push the envelope a little further and then, you know, ignore verses like this and say, well, I'm getting away with it. I'm getting away with it. I'm going a little bit further and I'm going to get away with it. What you're actually doing is you're grieving him, whether you want to be honest with yourself or not, because the book said you was. Now, let's talk about somebody that never seen these verses before. Remember, our standing is grace. And, you know, I'm not saying that these things will not grieve the Holy Spirit if you don't know about Him. But what I'm saying is, to whom much is given, much is required. Somebody gets saved, they may go, it's possible. I wouldn't have recommended it. As soon as I find somebody gets saved and they still smoke or whatever, I try to get to them just as soon as I can. Say, now these are things you want to, and I want to get them discipled just as quickly as possible. But I'm going to say that there has been somebody somewhere that has gotten saved that has continued to do X, Y, or Z for a space of time, and God was graceful to them. I'm not eradicating the grace of God by any means. But what I'm saying is that these things do grieve the Spirit of God. And once you know it, there's no use in trying to chisel away at it and make more room for yourself bit by bit. These things grieve Him. And the way that you know you're grieving Him is because the Bible says this grieves Him, that grieves Him, this grieves Him. God wouldn't tell us that the Holy Spirit would be grieved and not give us a detailed list of the things that do grieve Him. Certain things God will make you dig for and study for and find in the Scripture. Other things God is crystal clear about. And especially, He's crystal clear about them when it has to do with the growth of His children. Just like a mother would be discerning about the food that their children eat. Don't eat this, don't eat that, eat. God's the same way. Don't do this, do that, do this. And that's the way you grow as a Christian. So I might have went too far, but I think that's a